The reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Great, thanks, Stephen. Lost my voice a little bit, so I might just keep having to have a little bit of a drink. I was shouting too loud at the football yesterday, is what it is. A word we began with right at the start of our time together, Isaiah 52, your God reigns, as good news. It's a word of comfort and joy. It was given to Israel at a time of difficulty and ruin and hardship in the midst of the ruins of Jerusalem. Your God reigns. Don't lose heart. God is winning. God will win. Salvation will come to the ends of the earth. But given at a difficult time, a time of crisis, you'd say, for the people of God. And we can look at the situation in the UK and say we see something similar. The church seems to be in ruins. We have a church that's losing its influence, losing its safety, declining, the church in crisis. This word in 2 Timothy is a word in season for us. It reminds us that when things look bleak, all is not lost. We can get a little bit disheartened as we look at the church in the UK, but we've got to remember that the world isn't the UK. And elsewhere in the world, people are becoming Christians in their millions. That maybe the church is just declining here at the moment, but elsewhere in the world, people are becoming Christians in their millions, flourishing in such large numbers that you can't count them. That's how greatly the church is growing around the world, particularly in places like the Far East and Asia and in Africa and in South America. It's actually, the growth is so fast that people who analyse these things are projecting that by 2050, so in 25 years' time, that there will be over a billion people in Africa professing faith in Christ. So, yeah, maybe things are declining here, but they're flourishing elsewhere. Our God reigns, your God reigns. Good news, remember that, hold on to that. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to hold on to as he writes this letter. So we remember where we've come from. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's final letter. It's written to a pastor, to Timothy, who's pastor of a local church in Ephesus, and it's addressing what we might call a crisis situation. What's the crisis? Well, Paul is in prison. He's about to be executed. His crime? Preaching the good news of Jesus. It's got him into trouble, and he's on death row. He's about to be taken out. So the apostle, the great official spokesman of Jesus, authorized by Jesus to pass on the message of Jesus to the world, he is about to leave, to be taken out. A big person being removed. So that's one thing. On top of this, we've read that there's been widespread desertion of Paul and the truth of Jesus in the Asian churches. So the churches, lots of them that he's planted, have all decided we don't want anything to do with his teaching and the stuff that he's teaching is about Jesus, and they've left him. They've left the true teacher, and they've left the true teaching, the truth of the gospel, but they haven't left the church. They haven't left the church. They're still in the church. So you've got false teachers and false teaching in the churches. That's what we see in chapter 2, part of chapter 3. And that false teaching is spreading, and it's bringing ruin and destruction to people's faith. And if that wasn't bad enough, Paul then goes on to say in chapter 3, we saw this last week, that actually, that's normal. It's normal in the last days. The last days, remember, time between Jesus' ascension into heaven 2,000 years ago and the day when he returns, which is coming one day. We don't know when, but it's coming. And the time between, the Bible calls the last days. So we're in the last days. Timothy, AD 67, was in the last days. We're in the last days, 2025. And don't be surprised at the problems that face the church. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. There's going to be challenges afflicting the church, problems that will come from outside the church, but also within the church. And we saw last week that these times are going to be marked by people, instead of loving God and living for God's glory, they'll be loving self. Self will be the big thing that's worshipped in the last days. People will love self. And because they love self, they'll love money more than God, and they'll love pleasure and entertainment more than God. And in a society like that, false teachers will gain influence in the church. They will deny the power of the gospel, and they will lead people astray with a message that the world will love to hear. A message that elevates self, a message that elevates wealth, that elevates pleasure. And these are just the kind of teachers that people will look for. They'll gather around them and they'll pay. So we saw in the passage that Stephen just read, our passage for today, chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, to things that are not the truth." So in the last days, people won't want to hear the word of God. They'll turn to teachers who will entertain them, who will scratch where they're itching, give them what they want to hear, and they will confirm them, entertain them in their own sinful living. And this means that true teachers and true teaching will not be wanted. True teachers and true teaching will be opposed. It'll be persecuted. It'll be tough. So get used to it, Timothy. Get used to it, Park Street Church. This is what it's going to be like until Jesus comes back again. What is Timothy to do? What is the pastor to do, the church leader to do, faced with this? What are we to do faced with the very same situation, these terrible times in the last days? And the great command that comes to the church leader is in verse 2 of chapter 4, is preach the word. Preach the word. Do the thing that people don't want. Proclaim the truth that people don't want to hear. Do the thing that's unpopular. The antidote to the terrible times, the antidote to the false teaching and the false teachers, is true teaching and true teachers. Preach the word. This is the Bible's great instruction to every church pastor. Preach the word. Notice that the pastor's job isn't just preaching. It's preaching the word. Not just any word, the word. The word. And we've been told throughout this letter to Timothy what the word is. It's not the preacher's own word. It's God's word. The word is the Holy Scriptures of chapter 3, verse 15. It's the all scripture, the God-breathed scripture of chapter 3, verse 16. That's the word. The word is the gospel of chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It's the gospel of chapter 2, verse 8. Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the gospel. This is the word. The word is the what you heard from me of chapter 1, verse 13. It's Paul's teaching. It's the good deposit of chapter 1, verse 14. It's the word of truth, chapter 2, verse 15. In short, what is the word? The word is the Bible. The Old Testament revelation of God given through the prophets, and the New Testament revelation of God given through the apostles, of which Paul was one. Preach the Bible. The Bible's instruction to pastors is to preach the Bible. That's the main task of the pastor. It's the main job of the pastor. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it, given what we've been told about the scriptures, about the Bible, in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 3, what we saw last week. What do the scriptures do? What are they useful for? Well, the scriptures, verse 15, make people wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They save people. The scripture is God's power to save. Bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And that's why if the pastor's preaching the word of God, he'll be preaching Christ. And not himself. So they can make people wise for salvation. And secondly, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, verse 16 of chapter 3, they teach, rebuke, correct, and train God's people in righteousness. That is that the Bible is powerful to transform people so that they're useful in God's service. So it's no wonder then, is it, that the pastor is told to preach the word, to devote his time to preaching this word, and to do it in season and out of season. Preach the word when it's popular, Timothy. Preach it when it's unpopular. Notice that preaching God's word isn't seasonal. It's not seasonal. Some things are seasonal, aren't they? Lambing season. Seasonal. They're not coming all the time. They come at a certain time of the year. Cream eggs are seasonal. You can only get them between December the 26th and Easter. Easter Sunday is the only time you can get them, unfortunately, because I love cream eggs. So, yeah, they're seasonal. Football, unfortunately, is seasonal. You can only watch it between August and May. Strawberry picking is seasonal. You can only pick it. You can't pick them at the minute. You're going to have to wait till later in the year to pick them. But preaching God's word is not seasonal. You see that? It's to be done all the time. Now, there have been times in our country when God's word has been in season, when people have flocked to hear God's word, times of revival when hundreds of thousands of people gathered to hear people like John Wesley and George Whitefield in the 18th century. At times like this, what does Timothy do, the pastor do? Preach the word. Just preach the word. When people want it, just preach it. Give it to them. But as you look down the ages, God's word is normally out of season. That's the norm. It's normally out of season. Not popular, not wanted. Preaching God's word is out of season today in the UK. People don't want it. Both outside the church and in the church, people don't want it. At times like this, Timothy church pastor, what are you going to do? You preach the word. Just preach the word. It's what people need more than anything else. That's the thing. It's what people need more than anything else. That's why you just keep preaching it. I was struck by the video we watched earlier. John 6, obviously, Jesus' great miracle, the feeding of 5,000. But it's what happened before that, which struck me. Jesus and his disciples, they want to get away to get a bit of peace and quiet. But when they land, the crowd have followed them. There's this vast crowd of people. And Mark 6, when you read it, it says, when Jesus saw them, his heart went out to them and he had compassion on them. And what does he do? Does he do miracles? Does he heal them? No. Does he feed them? No, that comes later. What does he do when he sees them and his heart goes out to them? He has compassion on them. He gives them what they really need, what they need most of all. And Mark 6 tells them he began to teach them many things. That's what they needed. That's what people need more than anything else. That's what we need. And they needed it because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Mark tells us. They were lost. And so Jesus taught them many things. And that's what we need. That's what every person needs, because without him, we're lost. And we're prone to wander away from him, even when we've come to him. People are lost. People don't know who they are. They don't know where they've come from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. And Jesus' word is the one thing that tells us the reality and the truth about all those things. We need his word more than anything else, the word of God. In season and out of season. And correct, rebuke, and encourage. So preaching the word faithfully will always involve those three things, because those three things are exactly what the Bible is useful for. Remember, again, chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So you've got the encouragement, the teaching, and the training in righteousness. But you've also got the correcting and the rebuking as well. And we need all three. We don't like being corrected and rebuked, do we? But we need it because we're like sheep that are always wandering away. And we need to be brought back. And therefore we need to be corrected and we need to be rebuked, and it's God's word that does that. With great patience, stick to it, keep doing it, don't stop doing it. When people are slow to learn, keep preaching. That's an important lesson for pastors. Don't expect people to pick up in 5 minutes what it's taken you, Paul, 30 years or 40 years to learn. Pastors can be impatient people. And when people reject what you say, you keep preaching. And when people oppose you for what you're preaching, keep preaching. Great patience. Why? Because people need God's word more than anything else. Because only God's word is God's power to save and to transform. And do it with careful instruction. In other words, give time to preaching the word. The pastoral ministry, the preaching of the word, demands a great deal of time in prayerful, thoughtful preparation. And why is that? That's because the word that Timothy preaches must be God's word and not Timothy's word. And the word that I preach must be God's word and not my word. My word is not powerful to save and transform people. Only God's word can do that. So I've got to make sure that I'm preaching God's word. A pastor got to make sure that he handles the word of God correctly. Chapter 2, verse 15, looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And so there's got to be lots of study, lots of prayer over the scriptures in that. And that's going to be the priority of this week, priority of the diary, if the instruction is to be careful and faithful. And that means that, careful instruction, I think, means doing what we seek to do at Pastorate, which is go through the Bible as it's written. So our preaching, we don't tend to take topics. Occasionally we'll have themes and see what the Bible says about these things, about money, sex, and gender, and all these things. But our practice on the whole is to pick a book or a letter in the Bible and to go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because that's the way that God has written it. And that's the only way I think we can really guarantee that the word that you're hearing and that I'm hearing is God's word and not my word. Very easy to miss the difficult bits, isn't it? The hard bits that we don't want to hear. So careful instruction. Well, that's the authentic pastoral ministry. Preaching of the word is to be the dominant thing in Timothy's ministry. It's got to be the dominant thing in every pastor's ministry. That's the job. So Timothy, you should keep doing it to the end. Verse 5, some more commands that just back up that main command of preach the word in verse 2. Look at verse 5. You keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head. Don't panic. Don't panic. Everyone else has lost their heads and they're running after that false teaching and that new thing that's happening. You stay clear, folks. You stay focused. Don't lose your head. Stick to what you know. God's word of truth. Endure hardship. Opposition and persecution is normal, Timothy. It's normal. It's not when people are against you and persecuting you, it's not a sign that you've got it wrong. It's evidence that your ministry is genuine. So you've got to endure that. And then do the work of an evangelist. Everyone might have deserted for the false teaching, but don't despair, Timothy. And don't feel sorry for yourself, Timothy. And don't, retreat, as Christians can do. Don't retreat into that tiny ghetto of the faithful few and put up the barricades. No. Start again. There's a whole world out there of people who need to hear the truth, who need to hear the word. And what is it that's going to save them? It's the word. So do the work of evangelists. Go and preach the word. It's powerful to save people. And then finally, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Literally means fulfill your ministry. Finish it. Finish it. Finish the job. Preach the word until the end. Don't give up. Now, this great command to preach the word and do all these things, in some way, as I've been thinking about it, I think it's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Because by this time, Timothy, I mean, he's been a seasoned campaigner with Paul for about 12 years. So he's been on many missions with the apostle. He's a man of great character. We're told in Philippians 2, remember that Paul says there's no one like Timothy. Timothy's just about he's the best. He's someone who looks out for others and not for himself. He's totally trustworthy. So Paul totally trusts Timothy. He's installed him as the pastor of this key, strategic, and very difficult church in Ephesus. And you think, so yeah, why does he have to hear this? Doesn't Timothy know all this by now? Why does he need to be reminded? And the answer is, because there is a constant temptation, especially when surrounded by false teachers and false teaching, who are preaching a different message, there is a constant temptation to move on from the Bible and to preach what people want to hear so that people like me and don't oppose me and don't make life difficult for me and hard for me so that I don't suffer. That's the temptation. And even Timothy is prone to that. Even Timothy. And he needs to be reminded that his ministry must be a ministry of the Word of God. And so with his final words to him, Paul gives this charge that Timothy and every single pastor who follows him needs to hear again and again and again and again. Preach the Word. But that's not all he says, is it? What we've seen in 2 Timothy is Paul never just gives a command. That's because the Bible never just gives us a command and just says, there you go, go and do it. Pull your socks up. Because we can't do that. That would crush us. Paul never just gives a command. The commands are always accompanied by an encouragement or an incentive. So the imperative, the command, always accompanied by incentives. And we've got, I think, three incentives here in this passage. Three incentives. First of all, verse 1, the judge is coming. Judge is coming. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, everyone. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. So you see the incentive there, to preach the word. Here's the antidote to Timothy wandering off, to departing the truth. Here's the antidote to Timothy just scratching people's itching ears, giving them what they want to hear. Timothy, judge is coming. Christ Jesus is coming back. And he's going to judge everyone who's ever lived. And he will have his kingdom. Your God reigns. He really does. The king will have his kingdom. And remembering that will keep the pastor telling people what they need to hear, God's word, and will prevent him from telling people what they want to hear, which is often the opposite. Hugh Latimer, maybe you've heard of him. Hugh Latimer lived a long time ago, 500 years ago. He was Bishop of Worcester in Tudor England. He was around when the Reformation started to take hold in this country. On one occasion, he was preaching before King Henry VIII. Imagine that. Imagine standing at the pulpit and Henry VIII's in the congregation. Anyway, he's about to give his message, and he realizes that the message of the passage that they're going to read and preach is going to offend the king. And so as he began his sermon, he spoke to himself. He said, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. Henry the King is present. And he has the power to throw you into prison and take your life, if it please him. So be careful not to say anything that will offend his majesty. And then he paused. And then continued speaking to himself. And he said, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. Jesus, the King of Kings, is here. Before whom one day you will have to give account. Be careful to deliver his message carefully. And that's what he did. And he preached, and he refused to scratch King Henry's itching ears, and he gave him the truth. And lived to fight another day until Queen Mary, King Henry's daughter, came to the throne and started persecuting Bible teaching pastors and believers. And Hugh Latimer was preaching the word right to the end until they burnt him at the stake. But you see, he had his focus in the right place, didn't he? Remember who the primary audience is. God. One day you're going to meet him. You're going to meet Jesus. And in the meantime, remember that we serve before him, in his presence, and that should keep us preaching the word. The judge is coming. First incentive. Second incentive, the apostle is departing. The apostle is departing, verses 6 and 7. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul's about to leave this life for the next departure. It's the word that's used for taking up anchor and setting sail. So he's on a journey. It's not the end for Paul. It's the end of life here, but he knows that life will continue with Jesus after he dies, because he knows that Jesus, chapter 1, verse 10, our verse for the year, he knows the gospel, that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This isn't the end for Paul. He's going somewhere else. And now it's Timothy's turn. Timothy's got to take up the baton, and he's got to preach the word, and he can do it. He can get to the end. And I think that's the point that Paul's making in these verses. You can make it. You can do the job. He is leaving having done the job, isn't he? He's leaving having finished it. Just imagine how Timothy must be feeling reading this letter. He's the last man standing in Asia. Paul's in prison, and Paul's been telling him, join me in suffering for the gospel. Preach the gospel, you're going to suffer. But it's worth it. But preach. How can I do this, Paul? How on earth can I keep going? All the opposition, all the persecution, all the suffering. How can anyone do this, possibly? Fulfill their ministry, finish the job. It's impossible. And Paul says, it's not impossible, Timothy. I've done it. I've fought the fight, the good fight. Do you remember those pictures that he gave us in chapter 2? Soldier, athlete, farmer. Paul saying, be that soldier, be that runner, be that farmer. He's saying, that's what I've been doing. I've fought the good fight. I've been the good soldier of chapter 2. I avoided getting distracted by civilian affairs. I've stayed on the battlefield of gospel ministry. I didn't desert. I finished the race. He's been the athlete who ran according to the rules. He didn't cheat, didn't cut corners, didn't take banned substances to make the race easier. He kept preaching the whole gospel, even though it brought suffering and hardship, and he kept doing that to the finish line. And I've kept the faith. He's been the hardworking farmer. Keep, in the Bible, the word keep is a farming word. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God made Adam and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, to keep the garden. Keep is a farming word. Keeping fields, keeping flocks. Paul has kept the gospel. He has guarded the gospel. He has protected the gospel by preaching it and passing it on. And he's saying, it's possible to do it, Timothy. You can do the job. It's possible to finish. And this isn't Paul boasting. He's just saying, it's possible to get to the end. And he's rejoicing that he's made it to the end by God's grace, with God's help, by God's power. He's got to the end. By God's grace, he didn't desert the battlefield. He stayed in the race. He didn't leave the field untended, unkept. He kept sowing the seed of God's word. It's been hard. It's been very hard. It's been tough. But I fulfilled my ministry. And from his cold, dark prison cell, Paul says, I did the right thing. I made the right choice. It's worth it. It was all worth it. Because, third incentive, the crown is waiting. Crown is waiting, verse 8. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. His present suffering is about to end, and it's going to be replaced with eternal glory. He's about to receive his commanding officer's commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's about to receive the victor's crown. He's about to enjoy his share of the harvest, life with Jesus and life with all Jesus' people in God's brand new world. And he's not getting that because he's earned it. Remember chapter 1, verse 9, the gospel is God saved us not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace in Christ Jesus. It's gift, all gift, 100% gift. It's the crown of righteousness. That's Jesus' righteousness. It's Jesus' reward, and it's Jesus' victory, and it's Jesus' rule that Jesus will share with all those who've trusted him. All those, notice, who have longed for his appearing. Literally translated, it would be all those who have loved his appearing, who've loved his appearing, set their hearts on that future day when he comes back And he brings in that brand new world. But notice that Paul's not the only one who's going to make it to the end and receive the crown. Do you see that? There's going to be a whole load of others. All those who've longed for his appearing. You see, Paul's confidence, God's word works. The gospel saves. There will be a great harvest of people. Yeah, he might be chained in this gloomy dungeon about to die. Timothy might be the last Christian standing in Asia. But Paul's not despondent. He's completely confident that God's plan is going to triumph, in spite of all the efforts to stop it, in spite of his chains, because he knows that God's word isn't chained. Remember? Chapter 2, verse 9. God's word isn't chained. God's word is free. Absolutely free. In Victorian England, in the days of the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, an evangelist was asked to go and visit a woman in a pub, the wife of a pub landlord in Nottingham, because she was dying. She wasn't a Christian, she was dying. And so this evangelist went to this pub and he found the landlord's wife rejoicing that Jesus was her saviour. So, you know, he'd gone to tell her about Jesus, but he got there and he found that she's already received Jesus as her saviour. And he says, well, what's happened? How come you've come to believe in Jesus? And she said, reading that. And she picked up this piece of torn newspaper. And he looked at it and he saw that it was part of an American newspaper containing an extract of one of Spurgeon's sermons. The words in the extract, as she'd read them, had led to put her to put her trust in Jesus. Amazing. And the evangelist asked her, well, where did you get the newspaper? And she said, well, it was wrapped around a package that was sent to me from Australia. So just to kind of work that one out. So a sermon that was preached in London is then kind of conveyed somehow to America, and an extract is reprinted in an American newspaper. That newspaper is sent to Australia. Part of that newspaper is then torn off to wrap a parcel that's been sent to Nottingham, England. And after all the twists and the turns, brings the word of truth, the word of grace to the wife of a pub landlord who receives Christ and enters the kingdom. That's just wonderful, isn't it? You see the freedom of God's word. You can't chain God's word. It will achieve the purposes for which God sends it. The salvation of all his people, his plan, will prevail. The outcome is secure. All the ends of the earth, Isaiah 52, will see the salvation of our God. Your God reigns. And his word is free, and his word works. So preach the word, Timothy. Enduring the temporary hardship and the suffering that that will bring, knowing that the word will be fruitful. And it's that future reality that keeps Paul going to the end. It's setting his heart on that future reality that's going to keep Timothy going to the end and to stop him doing a Demas. Now, we're going to meet Demas next week, but I thought it'd just be good to have a little preview of him. He's there in verse 10 of chapter 4. So Paul says, do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. Demas has deserted Paul. He's deserted the gospel. He's deserted Jesus because he loved this world. He loves self. He loves money. He loves pleasure. He doesn't want to suffer for following Jesus. And so he's deserted. Paul hasn't been a Demas, has he? What stopped Paul being a Demas? He wasn't in love with this present world. Paul is in love with Christ and his appearing. That's what's driving him. That's where his focus is. Verse 8. And Paul is saying it's all worth it. He's confident it's all going to be okay. He was right to have that confidence, wasn't he? Even though he's in prison about to die, even though Timothy's last man standing. Just think of all the people who've become Christians since that day. The word works. Just think of today. Not 2050, when there's going to be, they reckon, a billion professing Christians in Africa. Today, there's a billion professing Christians in the world. Of the 7 billion people, 1 billion people profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't wrong to place his confidence in the word, the power of God to do his work through the word. So was Paul right? Well, you have to work that out yourself. Is Jesus worth it? Paul thought so. And we need to work that one out for ourselves. That's the most important question to resolve today. That's the most important question to resolve for the rest of our lives, isn't it? Is Jesus worth it? Are we going to love this present world? Are we going to love self and elevate self? Are we going to be lovers of money? Are we going to be lovers of pleasure? Are we going to be lovers of Jesus and his return and that future world that's certainly coming? So for me, the application of this passage is, will I be the person who preaches the word in season and out of season? Will I be the faithful pastor, the patient preacher? Or will I be the person who scratches people's ears because I love this world and I don't want to suffer? I'm just invested in the here and now, and I just want an easy life now and a comfortable life now. I'll be tempted to do that. I will be. Because all the seeds of the sins highlighted in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, remember last week, love of self, love of money, love of pleasure, all those seeds are in me. They're within me. Which is why I need to keep hearing the truth of God's word. That's why I need to keep preaching it too. That's why I need encouragement to keep doing it. For quite a lot of years, we used to go down on holiday on the south coast. We used to go to Bournemouth for our holidays. We used to go to church while we were down there. And there was the same old guy on the door whenever we went, every year. Still the same guy saying good morning to everybody as they went in. And the pastor of that church is a friend of mine, and I got into conversation with him about this man on the door. And he said, well, yeah, he's the church warden. He's there every week. He's been in the same place for the past 30 or 40 years. And he welcomes everybody. He says he welcomes me. I'm one of the first to come on a Sunday morning. But he welcomes me with the same words every single Sunday. I've been here for over 10 years. He said the same words to me every single Sunday. And the words that he says to me as I come in are, remember, the preaching of the Word of God builds the Church of God. The preaching of the Word of God builds the Church of God. And my friend said, that's exactly what I need to hear week by week, just to keep me going. What a gift that man was. Every week to say that. That's what we need. We need to hear the Word of God. And so the application for you as the church family, for us as Christians together, is will we be the church that kind of backs that ministry, that preaching faithfully the Word of God, the Bible, the whole Bible? Or will we be looking elsewhere? Will we be looking to teachers who are going to kind of scratch our itching ears? And you know we're all prone to itching ears. We are. All of us. Ears that itch to hear what we want to hear, that stroke our egos, that puff up our pride and say, you're okay. You're not that bad. You can save yourself. You don't need Jesus. The seeds of chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 are in all of us. All of us. You know, sometimes we think that the danger's out there. We can see that list and we think, oh, the world's really bad. The problem's not out there. Well, it is out there. It's not just out there. The problem's in here. Biggest danger to the church, to this church, is in here. The biggest danger to this church is in here, in my heart. And it's in your hearts too. And that's why we need to keep hearing God's word of truth. We're all prone to wander away. And that's why we need pastor teachers, who the Bible says is God's gift to the church, to teach the truth. I think 2 Timothy is teaching us to expect some people who are here this morning to do a DMAS and to wander away. These people are mentioned, aren't they, in the letter? So there's DMAS. Earlier we met Phygellus and Hermogenes, Hymenaeus and Philetus, people who've turned away from Jesus. And what my experience tells me is that some here today will move away from Jesus. I see in my youth group, when I was a youth growing up, there was probably about a dozen of us, all young people on fire for Christ. As far as I know, every single one of those other people no longer professing Christ. I've seen it in university friends who were so helpful in encouraging me to keep going in Christ when I was backsliding, but today they're not following Jesus. I've seen it in church family members down the years. I've seen it in ministry colleagues. So I expect some of us here today to turn away. I could turn it away. I have it in me to turn away. And you have it in you to turn away as well. But wouldn't it be wonderful if none of us did? Wouldn't that be a brilliant thing? That would be a wonderful thing. And it can be done. Because here is a man, an old man, Paul, an ordinary man, just like us, who finished the race. He made it to the end. So the question is, what will we do? And I suppose it'll all depend on what we think of verse 1 and verse 8, really, won't it? What we think of Jesus and his appearing. All depends on what our hearts are set on what we love, or rather, who we love. We'll only long for his appearing, love his appearing, if we love him. And we'll only love him if we hear and believe God's word of truth. The truth that says we're completely lost and completely condemned in ourselves. But in him, we are completely loved and completely redeemed. And we need to keep hearing that, that message of his love. That's what the Bible is. It's a message of God's love for us, Jesus' love for us. We will only love because he first loved us. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? We love because he first loved us. And we need to keep hearing of that love, which will keep us going to the end. So there you go, three incentives. Keep preaching the word of God and to keep hearing the word of God. The coming judge, we're going to be summoned to stand before him one day. The departing apostle, the task can be completed. And the coming crown, God's eternal plan, God's glory will be accomplished. Your God reigns. He really does. Our God reigns. Don't give up. Keep going. Amen.